Again, and we'll start in chapter 1, and on our fourth lesson of Philippians, start at chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 26. I really thought the Lord came and spoke to us last week about for the furtherance, and there's a lot of good stuff in Philippians. It's such a rich book. And so much in it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to let him make you healthy and wealthy. Not only believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. We'll talk about it. Father, thank you for the word. Wonderful verses here. Amazing truth. There's so much in here. Things I'm learning, Lord, from this just chapter one, Lord. Your word is so deep, so profound, so amazing, the mind of God. And yet you used a human to pen it. It's amazing what you can do with a human, Father. And I pray that'd be the case tonight. You'd use just a weak vessel like me and speak supernaturally and powerfully through your word. We pray you'd help us tonight. Meet with us. Give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll just jump right in here. Just the first thought I see in this passage, and we'll go back a few verses here. But first of all, great relationships increase mutual benefit. Great relationships increase mutual benefit. They're beneficial to each other, and that benefit keeps on increasing. They're mutually beneficial, and they increase in the way they benefit each other. It's an interesting cycle that God has in good relationships that many people don't get to experience. As a matter of fact, there's a couple things in our system and in our society and in the world system that we live in. In our day, they kind of break this cycle that God has, a beautiful cycle. Great relationships increase mutual benefification. And notice this, first of all, their prayers would deliver Paul. Chapter 1, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. You know, he's already saved. The word salvation, it can also be translated deliverance. The word saved is used for salvation. It's also used when they got taken out of jail and when they didn't die. It's a very common word. It'll lead to my salvation through your prayer. And the context here is him being in jail, remember. And he was put in jail for the benefit of the gospel. But now your prayer shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit in Christ. So their prayer is going to deliver him. Their prayer is going to save him from the danger he's in of being in jail. And he says, you know, to die, I don't know what's going to happen, but to die is gain, to live is Christ. So he says, your prayer is going to deliver me. Now, when their prayer delivers them, watch what happens. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me, and by my coming to you again. So Paul says, your prayers are going to get me delivered, and I know it's going to happen. And when it happens, I am going to be here to help you, and now I'm going to benefit you. And it's needy that I'm still here, that I can help you, that I can further your joy and your faith. So they're going to pray for him, and he's going to be set free. And when they pray for him, he's going to come and help them and deliver them and increase them and make them better, and they'll become better Christians. I don't want you to miss this, because this circle is very important. He won them to Christ. He planted the church. Now he's in trouble. They're going to pray for him. Their prayers are going to lead to him being set free, and he is going to be able to come back and be a blessing to them again. And he's going to take them in their furtherance. So here they are down here, and he reaches them. The circle comes around, and now they're able to help him because he prays for him. And now he's going to come back and be a benefit to them, but now he's going to take them further. And because he can take them further, they can be more of a blessing to him. It is a cycle of good relationships. I've never heard this taught before, actually. But it's a cycle of good relationships where they continue to mutually bless each other. And that's the system that God designs, and he wants us to have that. For example, God comes first, and he loves us and sends his son to die for us to save us. Okay? He wants us saved, for God so loved the world. Okay? And so he gives his son for us. But he saves us, and now we're blessed. But guess what? Because he saved us, we praise him. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. And now we're being a blessing to God. Okay, watch. Look at John 14. And you know what happens when all of a sudden we fall in love with God because of what he's done for us, and we bless God, and that's a phrase in the Bible, bless God. You know what happens? He's so pleased with us because we love him and return that love that he blesses us more. And the cycle goes up and we increase because now we have more grace upon us and God blesses us more. And so God blesses us more and we praise him even more and we get more blessings upon us and we're able to do more for God. And the cycle is mutually beneficial. We bless God. God blesses us. And it goes bigger and better and better. Paul says, I went into Christ. You prayed for me. I got out of jail. I come and further your faith. And now you can pray for me more and do more and be more a blessing to me. That's the way a good relationship works. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Great. Now we're blessing God back and we're showing him we love him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now what's happening? God's loving the person who loves him more. Again, it's getting increased more and more. They're blessing more and more. They're blessing each other more and more. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Does God and Jesus love us before we love him back? Yes, Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us when we're in our sin. Yet, when we love him back, I believe God loves us more. You know, you can love people more. There are people in your life that you love, and there's people you love the most. Me. But you have somebody you love more. You might love all your brothers and sisters, but you might love some of them more. Or you might hate some of them less. But you have that. And so God says, I love everybody, but I really love that guy. I really love her. And so what did he do? He puts grace upon us and he manifests himself to us. Well, when God manifests himself to us, we're going to have God's blessing, God's power. We're going to say, oh, Lord, you're greater than I thought you were. I love you more than ever. I want to give everything for you, anything you want to do with me. And we give more service back to him and we are blessing God. God's blessing us. The circle goes around, gets higher and higher and an increase more and more. That is a good relationship. And that's the way God intends it. This is also true with spiritual leaders. Your spiritual leader teaches you something, you're benefited. You love them and pray for them and appreciate them. And because you now learn how to pray, let's say you're a spiritual leader, your pastor, your mom or dad, they taught you to pray. Well, that's awesome. Now you learn to pray. And now guess what you can do with your prayers? Pray for them. You can pray and all of a sudden you learn an open door to pray and you want to be a blessing back and you start praying for your church and God does great things through open door and the church is blessed and increased. And then it's and then I'm blessed or whoever your spiritual leader is blessed. And then I, because I'm blessed and because I'm encouraged because you're praying for me, all of a sudden I'm encouraged. And guess what? Because God's hand is upon me and you've been praying for me, I'm going, man, I've been preaching and the power of God's been on me. You say, man, you got a mate, Pastor. Everybody's praying for you, and you've got God's power. But guess who's benefiting? You. And so all of a sudden, now you're, because you prayed for me and God's power came upon me, I preached with great power, and now God's speaking to you, and now you become a greater Christian, and God hears your prayers even more. That's the way good relationships go. They build and build and build and build. So a parent comes in, and the parent says, I'm going to raise my kids right. And they go, and they love their kids and pray for their kids and discipline them and train them right and provide for them. And you know what? They do all these things for their kids. But guess what? Good kids become a benefit to the parents. All of a sudden, now the kids love the parents, treat the parents right, respect the parents, pray for the parents. And now their kids are a huge blessing to them. And now because they bless the kids now bless them back because now they're good kids. And then the parents say, man, my kids are so good. I can trust them now. And I don't have to deprive them of this and teach them this lesson and say they can't do this. I can trust them and give them this. And you know what? I can brag on my kids and they bless their kids back. And that's the way relationships are supposed to go. Here is the problem. There's two things that make those relationships very rarely happen to us. Number one is anti-authority society. It is sitting there going, what's wrong with him? Why didn't he do this? He could have done that better. She could have been better than this. Why didn't she do this for me? She didn't do everything perfect. Instead of praying and turning a blessing to them, all you're doing is wondering what they're doing for you and trying to find the problem with them, with authority. And the second is this thing we called selfishness. It's all about me. See, God took the first step and said, let me be a blessing to you. Paul took the first step and said, let me win you Philippians of Christ, even though I'm going to suffer while I'm starting your church. But you know what we want? Here's what people do, and it's so hard to fix a marriage, to fix problems with this thing until you can get rid of this, is, well, he doesn't meet my needs. He doesn't do anything this. He is not a good enough leader. Or she doesn't do this, and she doesn't work hard enough at this, and she doesn't do this for me. Why doesn't she be a blessing to you? You know, most of the time, when you treat a woman like a queen, she treats you like a king. Or vice versa. You treat him like a king, he'll treat you like a queen. Most of the time, if all of a sudden you become a spiritual giant and you become a man of God who prays for your wife and loves your wife as Christ loved the church, if you take that step to be the unselfish one and say, let me be a blessing to you, instead of why don't you meet my needs? They should take the first step. Maybe they should. But you get a chance to be like God and take the first step. And so instead of saying, why don't they do this for me? You know what? If you will be what they need to be and be a big blessing and get God's blessing and power on you and please God yourself, they will change. And all of a sudden, guess what? What happens when they change? Now they're a blessing to you. And don't walk up and say, I'm going to be good to you so you can be good to me. You didn't learn the lesson. If they're never good to you, you're good to them because you want to be like Jesus, who died for us while we're sinners. And when we have the anti-authority, when we sit back and criticize, then we're not turning a blessing to our leaders and pray for them. You know what? They seem to struggle with this thing. I'm going to pray for them. That's not what we do. We say, you know what? They shouldn't do that. That's terrible. That's rah, 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 rah. And all we do is observe and point. We're pointer dogs. Instead of doing anything and praying about it. One of the things I found most often stops gossip. The Bible says, first of all, a dirty look. Proverbs says that. An angry look gets rid of a backbiting tongue. Second thing I found out is when spiritual gossips, that means they go to church and they're gossip, okay? When they come to you, they say, you really need to pray for Betty Sue, her and her husband. Boy, they are really having problems. You know, the other day I heard them fighting, and you know what he said she did? And you say, okay, good, let's pray for them. Lord, I pray you bless Betty. They don't want you to pray for them. You just interrupted their talking. They want to keep yakking about them. We tend to just look and watch that. Bad followers don't help leaders become great leaders and are frustrated with them. Selfish people are wondering why people aren't a blessing to them. Paul says, you know what? Your prayer is going to lead to my deliverance. I'm going to come be a blessing to you. But they were already praying for him, and he had already won them to Christ before they ever prayed for him. And it's that cycle of good relationships. That's the kind of relationships you should be in, that you just keep on blessing each other. You keep on helping each other, and you keep on increasing, and the relationship goes the right direction. And because they are blessed, they help you, and you don't even do it for that reason, but you're just double blessed. Good kids are a blessing to good parents. That is exciting to me. I like that truth. Amen. Good stuff. And I like that. That's exciting. Your prayer is going to lead to my salvation. And then I'm going to come and further your faith and your love. It's good, amen? Amen. You don't think it's as good as I did. Great relationships increase in mutual benefits. Number two, live a life that fits the gospel. Where am I, John? Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. You'll wake up at midnight and it'll all of a sudden hit you, and I just sit and say, that's awesome, but I won't know it. And so, Philippians 1. You'll call me. Go ahead. Call away. My number is 911. And so, live a life that fits the gospel. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation. A couple words that are interesting. The word conversation in the Bible, in the King James, when it says conversation, it means, well, the literal Greek word is politeioamehi. The word you'll know there is polit. It's from where you get the word politics. It means to behave as a citizen or to live a good life, live as a good citizen. It's to behave yourself. It's your whole lifestyle. Your conversation is you are in line living like a good citizen. And so it says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel. The word becometh is axiosi, which means appropriately. Appropriately. So let your lifestyle be appropriate and fit and not clash with the gospel of Christ. It's talking about, and the Bible uses these kind of phrases a lot. It's you're not wearing something that clashes. It fits. This wall fits with the paint, and this curtains fit with it. The car fits. This isn't a pink Hummer. Okay, it's appropriate. It fits together. It matches. It says, let your lifestyle be appropriately fit in with the gospel. People shouldn't say, you're a Christian and you do that? That doesn't fit. One of these things is not like the other one. If you're old enough to remember that old song and go crazy over it. There's some verses on this. Let's turn back a page or two. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. And that's called to be saints, called in salvation. And so we're supposed to walk worthy of it. Titus in chapter 2, we're supposed to fit a lifestyle that fits with what the Bible says and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have to argue and convince people, yes, I am a Christian. No, I am. Yes, I am. Well, we shouldn't have to do that. Not purloining, this is Titus 2:10, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn the gospel. It fits in. It looks right. It's appropriate. It looks like it. Nobody should say, and so that's why the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Look, do things, act like, have an attitude like, have language, dress like, speak like, treat people like a Christian, like the Bible, like it fits in. Nobody should ever go, whoa, at the way you do something. Now that's the lifestyle thing. And that's the way we should be. Live a life that fits that. Let's go back to Philippians here. Live a life that fits the gospel. It's strange, but even the unsaved sometimes know, you know, I don't know. I don't think a Christian should do that. And if the world thinks you shouldn't be doing it, then it's probably, you know, maybe good. You shouldn't do that. Next, obey even better when your leader is not there. Obey even better when your leader is not there. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, for whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. More in my absence. It's interesting there. He says, you should do more when I'm gone. Why is that? Why should he do more when he is gone? A couple things. First of all, you have to do it for Jesus. You have to do it for Jesus. It's one of the things that all children need to understand. It's one thing that all employees need to understand. Is there some time when nobody's going to be watching? And you got to do it because you love God. You got to do it because you know the Lord personally. See, if you plan on doing it when you don't have to do it, you'll be fine. When you plan on doing right when nobody is watching. You know what's funny? You can actually work harder at a lot of places if the boss isn't watching. You know why? Because a lot of times the boss doesn't want you to work too hard. And the other employees don't want you to work too hard because you make them look bad. And so you can actually, when nobody else is watching, begin to do it for Jesus because he's watching. And you can work even harder. I mean, they're so worried about lawsuits and you slipping and falling, they don't even want you to move fast at work anymore sometimes. I mean, they just want you to... They're just glad if you show up every day and do half a decent job nowadays because they don't expect a great job at work. But you know what? When nobody's watching, that's what the Bible says in Colossians 3. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servants of Christ. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. First of all, you have to do it for Jesus. Secondly, you have less covering, so you have to step up. When kids are in a good Christian home, they've got a protection over them. Their parents are going to keep a bunch of bad things from getting to them. Their parents aren't going to allow them to do certain things. And all of a sudden, and when Apostle Paul's there, that church has got to stay in line. What's Apostle Paul going to do if they get out of line? But now you have to realize, here's the thing, that's a covering over you. It's a protection you have over you. Now the protection's not there. So why do you have to be a better Christian? You have less covering now. You have to be more careful. You have to do more good. You have to stay more away from evil. Listen, a kid who grows up and he gets saved and starts serving the Lord, if he has a bad home, he has to be more careful than a kid who has a good home. Because his parents aren't going to protect him. And so, and you want that covering. It's a bonus. Some people, I feel so sorry for them, their church isn't a covering for them, and they have to defend themselves in their own church. There's no covering for them there, where the church should be a help to you. And so, when Paul says, and I leave, you got to obey much more in my absence. And thirdly, I think the reason you have to obey much more, because you have to be, and he's preparing them, and he prepares them for that, is because we lean too much on someone stopping us. Okay, Matthew, going up here. Let me illustrate this here. So Matthew, stand up here. Matthew's a spiritual leader. But ultimately, it's supposed to be God who I'm leaning on. So Robbie, come on up here. So they're both in the same direction here. Scoot over a little bit this way. And Robbie's over here. Just turn and face me. So I'm supposed to be leaning on God, but for a while it says, follow me as I follow Christ. So Matthew comes forward And so I'm leaning on Matthew, and Matthew's leading me toward God over here to lean on God eventually. But for a while, I don't know enough to lean on God. I got to be led to him. I said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he's leading me. What happens, though, is here's Matthew here, and I got him, and he always stops me from doing wrong and all this stuff, and he always protects me, and he always is there for me, and he's always my helper, and I don't have to worry about what decisions to make, and he tells me he shouldn't be doing that and all those things. And then all of a sudden, I really just say, you know what, I'm going to be fine as long as I just lean on Matthew, because he always stops me from doing wrong. And all of a sudden, Matthew leaves. And guess what I do? Fall. See, you won't always have those people you lean on spiritually there. You don't have them on Monday sometimes. Okay, you guys can be seated. So if I learn to lean on God eventually, I can do this even when the spiritual leader's gone. Okay, you can go, a good kid is good when mom's not watching. A good kid's good when dad's not watching. And so you need to obey because you love the Lord. You need to obey when your parents, now your parents are helping you. They give you rules. They protect you. Your pastor, we might not allow certain things in this church. You know what's great about Open Door? It says a strong church. The church actually does better spiritually when I'm off on a mission trip or on vacation. You know why? Everybody knows they got to step up. And so everybody steps up and takes the leadership, and they pray, and they know I'm not there. And if anything goes wrong, then they got to step up, make all the decisions, and figure out what to do. And you know what? It's good for them. It's good for you. And when I go, our church does great. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking about going to Bahamas 6 months a year to really make the church thrive. But the church does well. Why? Because people step up. Because they do it for Jesus, because they know there's a cause and it's the Lord. Can you imagine if the church didn't? Boy, our good friend Randy Johnson, I'll never forget, good guy, missionary in Okinawa to the American military there, and he and his wife, I took him out to lunch when they were here for a few weeks, and took him out to lunch, and they sat down and told me about how he had to leave his church for 2 weeks for cancer treatment. He had throat cancer. He came back, and he was in Ohio, I think it was, and he gets a call from one of his members, and he says, Pastor, I think you need to know this. We're voting you out Sunday night. They've had a big rebellion against you, and so-and-so has led the whole church, and he's called for a meeting. We're going to vote you out Sunday night. I think you might want to come back and talk to us. He had to stop his cancer treatment to come back to not be voted out. That's not what should happen. That's when the cat's away, the mice play. That's because they don't love Jesus. And that's because as soon as and by the way, what kind of lowlife would do that? Amen. You don't even talk to the pastor when he's there. You wait till he leaves town to get cancer treatment. You don't even talk to him face-to-face in the first place like you're supposed to. And what kind of church would follow some guy like that? But sometimes when there's not a real spiritual crowd and there's no pastor around or there's no somebody to say, don't do that. People don't love Jesus. They haven't been led to Jesus to do everything for him. And your husband shouldn't have to tell you to do something right, and your parents shouldn't have to. If you know the word of God, you should do right if anybody says naughty or not. Santa Claus ain't there, but God's always watching. And so that's obey in my absence. You do it much more in my absence. I like that. And last of all, strive together. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I hear of your affairs, or whether I see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind, one spirit, striving together. That's just the way a church should be. That's the way a group of believers should be, striving together. Not striving together. Striving. Let's go. We're fighting. We're in this tug of war, and we're pulling in the same team. Agenda's out the window. Let's just find what God wants, and let's go do it. Let's go win the world to Christ. Let's go strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's be on the same team, united for the cause of Christ. One mind. One spirit. The church is a body. It's not a bunch of individuals doing whatever they want to do. It's striving together. And you know what I think is? I think when a church is living in the Spirit and walking with God, I think God gives a church one heart. I think he speaks to leadership. The leadership says, let's do this. And everybody says, that's exactly what we should do. That, I mean, yes, let's go for it. And they jump in. And you know, when a church isn't walking with God, people are, and the leadership might not even have God's vision. And the people might be saying, what are we doing here? Or you might have different factions and cliques. And that is not God's way. It's not God's way. Striving together, one mind, one heart. Listen, if we're all in tune with God, God's thinking one thing. Okay? You're not all right if we have five different groups saying different things and they're all saying, God's telling me. I tell you, better be real careful about saying that. I very, very rarely have ever said, God's telling me this. That's that. You got to be careful with those words. Sometimes God leads me in a message, and he does. But I mean, before I say, this is God's will. Even when he moved to this building, I said, I'm not positive this is God's will. But I think it is. I reserve that. God's mind thinks certain things. We want to be on the same page. And that page is right here in these pages. Striving together. One mind, one faith. We have, there's no I in team. I is the middle word, right in the middle of sin. S-I-N. And pride. It's right in the middle. It's striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we see that. And we want to have one mind. Strive together. If one falls, lift him back up. We're in a war, and we're fighting the devil. All right. Questions? All right. Yes, sir. If he taught them right, they can keep going until. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and one thing about when a church doesn't have a pastor, and Liberty Baptist was a good example of this. They had a good leadership in the men in the church, and they kept on going just fine for 9 months without a pastor. And they have great people, but. And when I was preaching every month, I said, when you get a pastor, you need to be pastored. And then a pastor of the church. Because one of the dangers is when a church doesn't have a pastor for too long, a good pastor will train them, and they'll be able to stand on their own until God brings the next person. Only danger is sometimes a church goes too long without a pastor. When the new guy comes in, they're used to not having a pastor. And he says, let's go here. And they say, no, I don't want to do that. And my old pastor didn't do that. But yeah, if a pastor trains him right, they'll be fine. He can die. He can, whatever. They can make it because they've been trained to walk with God and lean on God. And they can make it until God brings the next guy. Very true. There's a family down in San Diego that plays music. They're amazing musicians. They play every year down in San Diego over the Fisher's Church, the conference there. And those kids, both their parents have died. And both of them died of cancer, I believe. And the parents were very organized. The mom knew she was the last one left, knew she was going to die. She set everything up. She put the money away the right way. She did everything. And then she told the pastor, she says, I want you to do this and this and this and this and this with my kids. Once I'm gone, they can't do this, they can't do this, can't do this. And the kids are fine. But that's underneath the authority that what the parents gave. And she left them with another authority, the pastor. And they're fine. And they're in college now. With the right leadership, that can happen. Coverings are good. We don't like them. We like to be free and not have any covering to protect us. And when we do wrong, we don't want to worry about that. But coverings are a blessing. It's just a layer of protection. But ultimately, you got to walk with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can see this. And I pray we'd walk with you and serve you. I pray we'd have those good relationships that build up higher and higher. And Lord, help us to continue to learn the mind of Christ in this book of Philippians. And we thank you for everybody who's come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.